Good morning. I'm here. Today's reading will be taken from Psalm 61, and the sermon reading will be into 56. So, reading from Psalm 61, for the director of music with stringed instruments of David. Hear my cry, O God, to you. I call as my heart grows faint. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. For you have been my refuge, a strong tower against the foe. I long to dwell in your tent forever and take refuge in the shelter of your wings. For you, God, have heard my vows. You have given me the heritage of those who fear your name. Increase the days of the king's life, his years for many generations. May he be enthroned in God's presence forever. Appoint your love and faithfulness to protect him. Then I will ever sing in praise of your name and fulfill my vows day after day. So we turn to Luke chapter 1, verses 39. Mary visits Elizabeth. At that time, Mary got ready and hurried to a town in the hill country of Judea, where she entered Zechariah's home and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. In a loud voice, she exclaimed, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. Blessed is she who has believed that the Lord would fulfill his promises to her." Mary's song. And Mary said, "My soul glorifies the Lord, and he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, just as he promised our ancestors." Mary stayed with Elizabeth for about 3 months and then returned home.
Good morning again, everybody. Paul Cooper's my name. I'm the pastor here at Trinity Church in Campbelltown, and it's great to see you all. And if you're new or you're visiting us this morning, great to have you with us. Welcome, church family, here this morning. Well, let's pray as we begin. Heavenly Father, thank you again for gathering us here this morning. And Father, we ask that you would help prepare us, quieten our thoughts to hear yours. And Father, we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I thought I'd start by reading you a couple of pages from a book by C.S. Lewis. A lot of you, I'm sure you've read parts of this in the past. It's called The Great Divorce. Has anyone read that? The Great Divorce by C.S. Lewis. So it's a fictional story of ghosts, and they're visiting heaven, doing a tour, and they're deciding if they want to stay in heaven or not. And during this visit, one of them sees this beautiful woman, and he thinks that this must be someone famous from a previous life, the previous life on earth. And so he whispers to the heavenly tour guide. He says, is that? "Not at all," said the guide. "It's someone you'll never have heard of. Her name on earth was Sarah Smith, and she lived at Golders Green." "She seems to be, well, a person." "Aye," says the guide, "she's one of the great ones. And you've heard that fame in this country and fame on earth are two quite different things. And who are all these young men and women on each side?" "They're her sons and daughters," says the guide. "The young man or boy that she met became her son, even if it was only the boy that brought meat to her back door. Every girl that met her became her daughter. "Isn't that a bit hard on her parents?" says the ghost. "Well, her motherhood was of a different kind. Those on whom it fell went back to their natural parents, loving them even more." And this conversation between the guide and this ghost goes on quite a bit longer, but we'll pause there. C.S. Lewis here, he paints this picture, this beautiful picture of a woman who is just glorious in heaven. She is just glorious in heaven. But the things that she did during her life on earth weren't things that would have been especially noticed or even considered glorious. See, on earth, anyone that she met, even the lowly delivery boy bringing meat to her house, she showed this love and this care. And actually, she cared so much. She's the woman who lived a humble life, serving others. Probably didn't seem all that remarkable to those looking on at the time. Because they're not things that bring any particular glory on earth, are they? But because of her, many were saved to be in heaven alongside her. And see, the point that the heavenly guide is making here is that heavenly values aren't the same as earthly values. Earthly values, they're quite different. And in this part of Luke that Abby just read to us, Luke wants us to know that heavenly values are different to earthly values. See, Mary sings this song about God bringing down rulers and scattering the proud, but lifting up the humble, filling the hungry. She sings about God who brings blessing to those who turn to him, which means turning away often from what the world values. Because often what God values and what the world values, quite different things. And it's good for us to hear because we're swamped by earthly values, aren't we? It's in the air that we breathe. If you think about marketing and social media, workplaces, universities, even our schools, every day they tell us what's important and what we should value. But often, they're different to what matters to God. Review what we value. And maybe just to refocus on what really does matter. Well, the first point that's there on your outlines is Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord is our first point. And in this part of Luke, Mary's just finished her conversation with the angel Gabriel. And in verse 39, she heads off to visit Elizabeth. And that in itself is quite extraordinary. She's a woman on her own travelling over 100 kilometres from Nazareth to the hill country, probably around Jerusalem. And her visit there, it confirms what we were told earlier, if you remember last week, chapter 1, verse 15. Gabriel told Zechariah that John would be filled with the Holy Spirit before he was born. And he is. He leapt in Elizabeth's womb as Mary arrives, recognises Mary's unborn baby. And Elizabeth here, she's filled with the Spirit and she voices what they know. She calls Mary the mother of her Lord, there in verse 43. Now from Elizabeth's point of view, it's unlikely that she realises quite yet that Jesus is God, but she clearly realises that he is her Lord. And she gives this unborn baby the respect that goes with that. Jesus is Lord, the Messiah. And so Mary says in verse 47, "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Saviour." See, through the centuries, God has been Saviour to his people over and over, but finally, here salvation will be delivered by the Lord Jesus. And as we heard in our All Ages spot, it's from sin that he'll save, that human problem of wanting to live by our own code, our own view of what's right and wrong. And the trouble with that, of course, is nothing we come up with is good enough. It's really not good at all. So things get out of hand and we see this brokenness in our world. It's a human problem, isn't it? Sin. And so Jesus had to be human to pay the price of it. That's why he took on flesh and was born of, would be born of Mary. But the sin of humanity can't be paid by one man. It must be paid by something greater than that. And that's why, as it will become clear later on in the gospel, that this is God the Son who took on flesh. He'll face death and judgment and the anger so that those who trust him don't have to. So can you see what God is doing here? How it's possible to deliver justice and merciful forgiveness at the same time. This is the beginning of how that would be done through Mary, so that the price owed by humans can be paid, but also fully God, so that the price is great enough to cover the sin of humanity. That's how God delivers justice and merciful forgiveness at the same time, and that's how he saves. See, Jesus has the authority to forgive sins. He has the authority to save and give life. He has authority over all creation. He is Lord. And even at this early stage, Elizabeth, at the very least, she recognizes that authority because she puts herself under it when she says in verse 43, if you look at verse 43 with me there on your outlines, she says, "Why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me?" See, the blessing of the Lord Jesus comes to those who recognize his authority and place themselves under it, just as Elizabeth does here. And as we'll see a little further on, Mary does as well. Now, that's part of recognizing and accepting a complete change, a complete reversal, because what the Lord values is very different to what the world values. It's very different to what the world values. But if he's our Lord, then his values must be our values as well. And Mary explains that in her song. He chose Mary to be the mother of Jesus. She wasn't a lofty ruler or anyone really with any particular influence. Just someone of modest circumstances. And she sings about God in past days, where she says, "He's scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He's brought down rulers from their thrones. He's sent the rich away empty." See, pride, power, and wealth, they're not valued by the Lord. And actually, those things often will get in the way from people turning to the Lord. As I've mentioned probably quite a few times by now, I started out in electrical engineering. And early on, there was a guy that I worked with, quite a bit older, who was a bit of a mentor to me for a while. And I remember him telling me that I should read a book called Rich Dad, Poor Dad. Has anyone read that book? A few people, Rich Dad, Poor Dad. And I remember him suggesting to me this would be a great book for me to read and sort of get things right, as I was to embark on this engineering career. Dad is the story of two fathers. One has a collection of degrees and diplomas. The other is a high school dropout. When the overqualified father dies, he'll leave next to nothing behind and even a few unpaid bills. The school dropout father will become one of the richest men in Hawaii. The former would say things like, "I can't afford to treat myself to this," while the latter would say, "How can I treat myself?" The rich father in this book teaches two small boys some invaluable lessons about money through their own experiences. That's what the book's about. And my mentor was trying to get me to see the importance of wealth and independence. Now, nothing wrong with owning your own business, of course, or being a wise investor, nothing wrong with that. But if you read the book, it sort of makes those things out possibly to be the most valuable things. But what the Lord values is very different to those things. The Lord has mercy towards those who fear him. He lifts up the humble. He's filled the hungry. See, what the Lord values are the lowly, the unassuming, the needy, the ones that know that they need him. And in Mary's song there, she's remembering Israel's history where God has shown what's important. And he fully and finally... But there's not much more humble than that, is there, than the Creator taking on the flesh of his creatures and then living among them and then allowing himself to be murdered by them. It's very humble. What the Lord values is very different to the values of the world. And the coming of the Lord Jesus bursting into human history makes that very obvious. It changes the structure of our society, turns it upside down once and for all. As I said at the beginning, we're swimming in these values, aren't we, that are not the Lord's values, but the blessing of the Lord Jesus and the forgiveness and the life that he gives comes from recognizing that he is our Lord and turning to him, lowly, unassuming, and needy. See, the lowly, the unassuming, and the needy, they know that they can't do it on their own. They know that they need something outside of themselves. Might get you, Carol, just to scroll the next one. That's clicker's stopped working. Thank you. They know they need something of the Lord Jesus. And pride, power, and wealth, they can get in the way of recognizing that need that we all have to be blessed by Jesus, by placing our trust in him and realizing the only thing actually to be proud of, that real power actually is being saved from sin. And that the only wealth that really counts is God's grace. And actually that's given to us for free. Now they are humbling things to think about, aren't they? It's a humbling thing to recognize our need and to turn to the Lord Jesus because of it. John Owen was a British theologian, lived in the 1600s, and he once wrote these words, and I'm summarizing them, but he said, "There are two things that are suited to humble the souls of men, a due consideration of God and then of ourselves. Of God in his greatness, glory, and holiness, power, majesty, and authority. Of ourselves in our sinful condition." Perhaps one way to test our humility is to examine what it is that we think most about. What do we spend the most time thinking about? If I gave you 2 or 3 minutes, what would that be? What would those things be? This is what C.S. Lewis, again, great British Christian thinker of the 20th century, this is what he said about humility. He said, "Do not imagine if you meet a humble man, he'll be what you'll think about him is that he seemed a cheerful, intelligent." He will not be thinking about humility. He'll not be thinking about himself at all. See, the humble person isn't thinking of themselves. There's a self-forgetfulness to humility. And instead, thought is turned to what's shown most clearly in Jesus, the mercy of the Lord, and how best to love and serve him. And it is good. When I worked back in engineering, we would have annual performance reviews. I never had a KPI or a target key performance indicator. I never had a KPI that measured how humble I was. I never had a KPI that measured my self-forgetfulness. Like, overall, the KPIs I were given were intended to get me to make money for the company. And if I did that, I would get rewarded. Now, these weren't bad places that I worked at. They were good companies. But humility wasn't directly rewarded. What was directly rewarded were things that made money. Now, I'm not saying that that is wrong. Companies, of course, need to be appropriate a certain environment. I remember another time where I was working and we had made money. We were profitable, but we hadn't made as much as we said we would. And so I was in a meeting where the board had been missed. There would be no real pay rise for the staff, but then awarded themselves an end-of-year bonus as the business owners. But there is no humility in that. Or another example, a different example. Because they were quite careful with risk. Their job was to minimise risk, and the best way to minimise risk is to not take on work. And I was trying to explain to them that this particular piece of work didn't carry the risk that perhaps it looked like it had on paper, trying to be practical. And the vice president of that group was suggesting to some senior people that I might be causing some trouble. And my boss at the time got wind of this and he called them up and he said, listen, this is all on me. So I asked him to manage that. It's my responsibility. So if there's any issues, you should come and talk to me about it. Now, to consider his career and his reputation not more important than me, to take that risk on himself, that's humility. And for me, that was worth far more than any pay rise I could ever be given. See, when you see examples of what God values, you get a glimpse. Just and often what God values is different to what we see in the world. What he values is very good. And he calls us to what he values, to be humble, to recognize our need for him and to turn in that humility to our Lord. He blesses us greatly in that as our thoughts turn away from ourselves and to his mercy in saving us and how best to love and serve him in response. So here in Luke, Mary sees the change that God's bringing into the world. She knows it is good. She turns to her Lord in humility and she believes. Let that be us. Let that be us here this morning. Let us be people who search our own hearts, take a posture of humble self-forgetfulness, of fearful respect, turned in humility to our Lord. Thankful for his mercy and rejoicing with everything we've got that God is our Saviour through the blessing of the Lord Jesus Christ. And let's pray that we would do exactly that. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for our Lord and our Saviour Jesus Christ. And Father, this morning for this reminder of your mercy, for his lordship, we ask that you would help us to be of humble heart, to turn to you in fearful respect, thankful for your mercy. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.